and we will just kind of go with this. Let me preface what I'm about to say by these words. To preach the person and work of Jesus Christ does not mean that one has to preach the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, I did not say that a person can preach the person and work of Christ and deny those 5 things.
That's right.
But let me make this point. Is the total depravity of man, does that have anything to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Huh? No. The total depravity of man doesn't have to do with Christ's person and Christ's work. It has to do with man's fall.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay.
Yep, that's true.
That's the truth. Now, that's not to say that total depravity is not the truth, and that it ought not be preached. But a man can get up and preach for 45 minutes on total depravity, and men will say he's preaching Christ. No, he's preaching man's total depravity.
Right.
Well, I'm going to preach to you for 45 minutes concerning the second coming of our Lord. And I'm here to defend, not me, but God's truth, that I will still be preaching the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because Christ is not done yet.
Exactly.
And anybody who thinks that a Calvinistic 5-point view of Scripture is preaching the whole counsel of God has no idea what the whole counsel of God is.
That's right.
Our Lord is coming again, and it should be proclaimed.
Yes, sir.
Because a great majority of the New Testament deals with it.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, the book of the Revelation, almost every chapter but the first four deal with it, and it's mentioned in the first four.
Exactly.
Amen.
It's mentioned in the first four. Thus far, past two messages, hadn't it been? We have looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? That's chapter 2. We looked at that first.
Yep.
Then we looked at Daniel's dream and visions. That was Daniel chapter 7. But we did not look simply at the dream. Now let me say again, and yes, am I putting some people down? Yeah, I guess I am. Because when you hear them preach, all they talk about is the dreams. But remember, both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's dream and visions, both of those had what else with them? Interpretations from God. Not from me, not from some preacher, not from some theologian, but from God Himself. And if God gives us an interpretation, we don't need anybody else to interpret it any further. People who want to symbolize what's interpreted. Now, it's fine to symbolize the dreams, but I tell you what, your symbolization better agree with what? The interpretation.
Amen.
But one thing you don't do is try to symbolize the interpretation.
Yeah, that's right.
That's nonsense.
Yeah.
And I'm not being mean. I think I'm being true to thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's it.
You don't symbolize an interpretation. Now, what is clear from both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's dream and vision? Here is what is clear. And Paul, this is the title. Where are you at? There you are. I'm used to you being over there. Here's what's clear. God's kingdom will be set up and possessed.
Amen.
Sir.
Because that's what the two dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's dream and visions, that's what they both declare. That in the times of these kings, this is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, not the dream, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
Yes, sir.
The kingdom exists today, but the kingdom is not set up.
Amen.
It's not. Why? Because those kings don't exist.
That's right.
The kingdom has to be set up in the days of these kings. And then Daniel's vision, a dream and visions, then adds more light to it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It adds more to it we see not only is the kingdom to be set up during the days of these kings, this is the interpretation, not the dream or the visions. Not only is it to be set up in the days of those kings, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but in Daniel 7, Daniel's dream and visions, the kingdom then that will be set up will only be set up when the one horn arises out from among the ten.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes,
and does away with three of the horns. Then, it says, and then the Ancient of Days came, and then the saints possessed the kingdom. The truth of the first advent of Christ is this: the kingdom possesses us. We will one day possess the kingdom.
Amen.
And that's the truth of Scripture. Again, these three, let me give you these three. The kingdom will be set up in the days of the kings of the fourth, the Roman kingdom, only after it has been divided. Isn't that what it says? That was the interpretation. Now, was Rome divided when Christ came at his first advent?
No.
Were there 10 men reigning in the Roman kingdom at the time Christ came the first time? No. But there will be when he returns the second time. Two, this is from Daniel's dream and vision then. The saints will possess the kingdom only after the 10 kings and their one blasphemous fellow. Remember, that's what it's called? They were fellow. He was called their fellow, which lets us know, Joe, that he was a king or will be a king as well.
Yeah.
He's their fellow. But he's one who will speak great blasphemous words.
Yes, sir.
So the saints will possess the kingdom only after the 10 kings and their one blasphemous fellow have come to power during the reign of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. Thirdly, all of this is connected to Christ's advent. Okay? It's simply connected to the coming of the Messiah. But we know from Scripture and historical evidence, these things were not fulfilled at his first advent. Somebody says they were fulfilled spiritually. Tell me exactly how. Now, I dare anybody, tell me exactly how.
You're right.
And there are people, well, I don't know exactly how, I just know it's true. Then you're wet behind the ears.
Amen.
You have no idea. You have no, if you don't have this to back up what you believe is of no value.
That's it.
It's of no value. Again, I say all of this is connected to Christ's advent. And it doesn't say his return. Okay? But even Daniel chapter 9, which speaks of Christ's first coming, doesn't talk about it being the coming.
Yeah.
Does it? But we know from what? Scripture and historical evidence that Daniel chapter 9 was a prophecy of his first advent. That's when Messiah was cut off. But it doesn't even say anything about a coming. It just says, until Messiah shall be 62 weeks, plus the former 7 that it mentions, which is after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That's his first advent, and that was his death. God willing, we'll look at it later. And no, has any man ever pinpointed it down to the day? No, but they get it within just a couple days. That after 69 weeks, 483 years, I got to keep it in my head, 483 years from the time Artaxerxes said to the prophet, go back and rebuild the city and the walls, until the day when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree is 483 years. That was his first advent. All of these things in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 will take place at his second advent. Now here's the question. Is there any New Testament reference to this? Oh yeah. Now this is where I will start. The book of the Revelation. And I will begin simply for the sake of time in chapter 12. The book of the Revelation, chapter 12. A transliteration of the title of this book is the Apocalypse. Now, you know what most people think of in our day when they hear of the Apocalypse? They think of the final judgments.
Yeah.
And it's true, the final judgments are certainly spoken of in this book. But that's not the meaning of the Greek word, which would be transliterated into English, Apocalypse. A good word to define it is this, Revelation.
Yes, sir.
This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That lets me know, Joe, it's talking about His person.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? Yeah. This book is a revelation of the person of Christ. This book is not hid. It's simply hid to people, Joe, who can't perceive, can't see, and can't hear.
Exactly.
If you have a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear, it will be right here.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Plainly written and even translated into English for us.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? You don't even have to depend upon me to give you the proper Greek.
Yeah.
It's already translated into English for us.
Yes, sir.
You know? Now, if you're not familiar with English, then I can't help you. But I have to admit that I'm not completely familiar with it myself. But it has been said that English is one of the most difficult language to master. And while I'm no master of it, if you have the Spirit of God, and as we begin to read God's Word and just let the Word say what it says, don't go looking for revelations deeper than the revelation.
Amen. That's right.
Yep. Do I need to explain that? Let me explain that. You don't need me to tell you what this says. It says it right here in black and white in English.
Yeah.
You don't need me to reveal it to you. There are those who think that the common everyday believer really can't grasp this. Because you have to have some ability to see the symbolization of Christ's first advent. And that's just not so. Because this book is not talking about Christ's first advent. It is about His return.
Yes, sir.
And it starts off that way. Does it not? And for the sake of time, I'm not even going to go to that. Chapter 1 is right there.
Yeah.
When He's going to come again. When those who pierced Him shall what? Look upon Him.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
They're going to look upon Him. Chapter 12. And this is going to be a brief summary. Then we'll begin to go back and hit some of the different spots here. Chapter 12 tells us of Satan's fall. Everybody believes Satan fell, but some people don't want to deal with it, talk about it, you know. It's the same thing about talking about man's depravity. Why should we even talk about that? Because it's a part of the truth of God.
Amen, sir.
That's why. Scripture tells us of Satan's fall. It tells us of Satan's hatred for Israel, for Christ, and for the elect as a whole. It also tells us of Satan's wrath toward the inhabitants of this terrestrial ball. Satan is not the friend of this world, even the reprobate world.
That's right.
Satan is full of wrath toward the inhabitants of this world.
Yes,
something happened in eternity. Exactly what it was, we don't know, other than this. Satan became infused with pride and said, I will ascend up into heaven and I'll be like God.
Yes, sir.
And it didn't happen.
Exactly.
And most of us here probably this morning, I don't know, I can't say everyone, but most of us here this morning can relate to what it's like to have your pride dashed before you.
Boy.
What does it make you? Angry.
Yeah.
angry. Now, we have been blessed by God for him to deal with this anger to some degree, haven't we? By giving us life, Joe, and by converting us to the truth of the person and work of Christ, we now can confess our anger, even if we can't get rid of our anger.
Yes, sir.
But remember, Satan is not a regenerated, converted creature.
Exactly.
Is he? He is not. He's a fallen creature. He was at one time one of the high cherubims.
Yeah.
Right? And he failed. Does this not teach us the fall of Satan? Now let's just read. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. Now who does that mean? That's Israel. In particular, we do know the Virgin Mary was the one that gave birth to Christ. But she was what? An Israelite. And God, through Israelites, brought Christ into human manifestation.
Yes.
Now, there were some Jew or Gentiles brought into that lineage.
Yes, sir.
But every one of them became Jews.
That's right.
David, they started practicing what the Jews practiced. Yeah. Look at Ruth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They became Jews. There are people who try to say this means the church. Read that, you know who that means. This book teaches us how the child, that son, came into being through Israel. He was, our Lord was a full-blooded Jew.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He was not a Samaritan. He wasn't a half-breed. He was a full-blooded Jew of the tribe of Judah. His lineage is named for us on both sides, mother and stepfather. Okay. Mother and stepfather. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And then all of a sudden John just stops with that, right? He sees this wonder in heaven. Now, somebody said, why does it say in heaven? Because where do you think this started?
Exactly.
Where do you think this all started? It started with the absolute sovereign purpose of God Almighty. God purposed that each individual who was in the lineage of Christ would be in the lineage of Christ. He didn't just look down and see who would be there, kind of work on it and tweak it, Joe, here or there. He purposed absolutely every individual that was to be in that lineage. That's why the wonder is a heavenly wonder.
Yes, sir.
But what is immediately next, John mentioned? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Who is that? You don't need me to tell you who it is, because if you read on, or if you have read on before, you know who that is.
Exactly.
It tells you who it is, doesn't it? Verse 9, and the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You don't need me to interpret that for you.
Exactly.
Right. Is that symbolic? Yeah. But you still know who it is, don't you? But wait a minute. Even the serpent part, is that symbolic? No, because he empowered Joe, embodied what? A literal serpent.
Yes, sir.
In the garden.
That's right.
Uh-huh. In the garden. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Now you will hear this phrase again, but not quite.
Yeah.
Because on other phrases you will hear 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Is there a difference? Got to be a difference.
Yeah.
God didn't just throw numbers around willy-nilly.
That's right.
He didn't. Don't listen to these people when they say, well, 1,000 means 20. 5 means 2, 3.5 means 40, or whatever.
Yeah.
Why would we listen to anybody like that?
Yeah.
Why? Don't you want to know what God says?
That's it.
And let me tell you, God, this is the revelation. This is God's word.
Amen. Yes.
Daniel was told to seal up the vision until the end. Christ came along and says, we're in the end.
That's right.
Didn't he? Isn't that what he said?
Yep.
All right. He settles it. we're in the end. We've been there for around 2,000 years, but as far as God's concerned, we could consider that to be 2 days.
Yeah.
Or 2,000 years. Either way you look at it, the point is God's sovereign purpose is marching along exactly as God Almighty ordained it, and He revealed some parts of it to us in His Word. And, according to Scripture itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. And it tells us what it's profitable for. And the first one is doctrine. Exactly. And if you got the wrong doctrine in one area, eventually it's going to affect every other area of your life.
Amen.
It will.
Yeah.
It will. Okay, here we have this red dragon. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now you see the connection between the two, don't we? Now, when do you think that could have literally happened?
Yeah, exactly.
It did literally happen, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
Did not Satan try to destroy the Christ of God even in the beginning?
Yes,
in his first 2 years of life? Think about it. Thousands of 2-year-old boys and under were slaughtered.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And therefore the prophecy of Isaiah came to pass about the great lamenting amongst the women of Israel.
Yes, sir.
Thousands, no doubt, Joe, thousands of little boys died. Why? Because Satan, see, some people, for some reason, think Satan knows all about all this stuff, you know, like, Satan is a created being. He is not everywhere at one time. He does not know all things at one time. He's a created being, but he's also a what? A fallen being.
Yes, sir.
And when he fell, there were angels that fell with him. And it goes on to say that, doesn't it? He said he drew... And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now, let me just... First, when she brought forth that man-child, was he ruling all nations? Not in this sense.
Exactly.
Now, he was, even Mac as that little infant. In that manger, he was the ruler of all heaven and earth.
Yes, sir.
He is the sovereign of the universe.
Yes.
But he had not yet ruled in this sense. And it is a literal sense.
Yes, sir.
Are there symbols here? Yes, we'll see symbols all throughout this. But his rule ain't symbolic.
Exactly.
His rule ain't just spiritual. He rules every individual, every being in this universe. Our God rules.
Amen.
Does He not? He rules them spiritually, physically, and in every breath we take, He gives us each one.
Yes, sir.
He gives us each one. But this child, this man child, what who was to rule all nations, and let me tell you, He shall.
Yeah.
Literally, politically, economically, agriculturally, He shall rule on this earth over everyone.
Amen.
Why? Because this book says so.
That's right. Yeah.
This man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne.
Yeah.
Now, there ain't but one answer to who that is.
Exactly.
Is there? That's Jesus Christ.
Yes,
yeah, you're right, man. He's sitting there today. And there's something to be said about Him sitting on God's throne.
Yeah.
See, there's so much just to get to. This is chapter 12. Basically, in chapter 12, we're seeing that Satan hates God's purpose. Satan hates God. Satan hates God's elect. Satan hates God's creation.
Yes, sir.
And he's like, old Scott Richardson used the illustration, and I'll use it, but he's like a frog in a snake's belly.
Yeah.
He can kick all he wants, but he can't get out.
That's right.
He is stuck fulfilling the sovereign purpose of God just like you and I are.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I know if you teach this stuff like I'm going to teach you, you're supposed to be free will, Arminian. But I'm not.
Exactly.
And I don't say that boastfully. I'm just not.
Yeah.
I'm not a free willer. I'm not an Arminian.
That's it.
But I also do not reject the actual reign of our Lord on this earth.
Amen.
Because not only does the book say he's going to do it, it says we're going to join in with him.
That's right.
Yes, sir. He's promised it.
Yeah.
He's promised. Yeah, well, look at that. It's promised twice in this book to the church. To the church.
Amen.
It's promised. It actually says it.
Yep.
And you won't need me to interpret it for you. You just read it. It'll be right there.
Yep.
Just like when we read John 3:16, you don't need me to interpret that. The problem is, when we hear John 3:16, we've heard so many lies, we got to try to find and work our way through the lies. The problem is, even God's people has been lied to by God's men for so long, they don't know the truth when it jumps right out in front of them.
Right.
And right here it is. It's already jumped out in front of us. It's right there. Then we'll go on with the chapter and look at them verse by verse. Now, chapter 13. Chapter 13, we will find a second beast arise. Remember right here, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, the great red dragon. He is later called a beast.
Yeah.
Okay? Because in chapter 13 it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And you will find out that this beast here is what? Empowered by the great red dragon.
Yeah.
Right? Chapter 13, this next or second beast arises. I say second not because it calls him the second, but because he's the second one mentioned in this triunity. Here we have the great red dragon. Next we will have the beast, a satanically empowered person. And alongside of him, this person is revealed. Doesn't say he comes into existence. He sees it. Whether that person exists today or not, I don't know. I don't know. But I know the influence that he shall exert has been on the face of this earth from the beginning. You know why? Because he's empowered by the great red dragon. And the great red dragon was here before you and I were. The great red dragon fell before we did. The great red dragon had a hand in our fall. Did he not? By appealing to what? Our pride. That's right, in our mommy Eve, he appealed to our pride. God's not fair with you. God's holding something back from you. Right?
Yeah.
What God said? Yea, hath God said? So what did Eve say? I'm going to partake of it. And remember, Eve was deceived.
Yes, sir.
But Eve was not our federal head.
Exactly.
We did not fall when Eve ate.
No.
We fell when Adam ate. But the point is, it was right there together.
Yeah.
Because it says, she eat and did give to her husband, and he did eat. And let me tell you, when he ate, we fail.
Yes, sir.
We fail. And as we read through all of God's book, we find that we are fallen creatures.
Yes, sir.
Joe, you talking about these people back in Moses' day and in Christ's day? And you begin to preach the truth, and somebody says, well, how can that be? Let me give you an illustration. How can a rapture happen and the church be called out and all these other people be alive? They're going to know, see that happen. They're going to say all of a sudden, I need to be saved. No. Because even when fallen men see miracles happen, they cannot believe.
Amen.
Even if they know it's of God. And that's what the book of the Revelation says.
Yes, sir.
That Christ is going to bring great wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth, and they're going to know it comes from him.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to call it the wrath of the Lamb.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. But it says, neither repented they of their evil works.
Yeah. Exactly.
I guess I'm not an Arminian, am I?
Huh?
Let me tell you something. When I hear these men talk about certain doctrines being, well, that's what those free willers preach. Let me tell you, you better watch men like that.
That's right. Amen.
Because they'll lie to you.
Yeah.
Free willers believe in the virgin birth of Christ, but I'll tell you what, it's true.
Yeah.
Free willers believe in the absolute, some of them, believe in the absolute impeccability of Christ.
Yeah.
But it's still true.
Yeah.
Yes, and there are free willers who believe Christ is going to come to reign on this earth to get one day. But you know what? It's still true.
That's right.
Just because they believe something don't mean that we reject it. The reason you reject it is because you don't find it here. That's why you don't reject it. Chapter 13, the second, or the next beast, this satanically empowered beast is revealed, and his cohort.
Yeah.
The third beast is revealed, which is later called by this book itself, the false prophet.
Yeah.
Right? So you have Satan, you have this other beast who had a wound, a head, a wound, he was wounded to death, but this deadly wound is healed.
Yeah.
Right? Well, God willing, we'll look at that. Why? Because we're talking about what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what Daniel dreamed. There we will see the exact correlation of these things. And I want you to note, from chapter 13 all the way up to 19, you find these constant references to what? Babylon, 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 over and over and over. Why? Because that's where it starts in the Revelation. With the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the dream and visions of Daniel. It all started there with that great image who had a head of gold.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. The Babylonian worship is going on even today, even in a divided Rome.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Rome's divided. It's divided between Catholics and Protestants.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's divided. But one of these days, it will so join together in its religious place that it will jump upon the back of the beast and ride the beast, but yet the beast and the 10 kings shall destroy this religious whore and burn her with fire and feed on her flesh. Somebody says, what exactly does that mean? Whatever it is, she ain't going to want to go through it. Huh? Isn't that clear enough? Something's going to happen to this great whore, and even her friends will turn on her.
Yes, sir.
Huh? That's what it teaches, doesn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
The divided kingdom. Somebody says it's not divided today. Yeah, it is. It's still divided. Just because you're Protestant doesn't mean you're okay. Just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're okay. Because even in this book, the book of the Revelation, God says, come out from among her, my people, saith the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Be not a partaker of her iniquities and her sins, because if you do, you will partake of her plagues as well.
Yes, sir.
Then, now these are brief things. Then in chapter 19, what happens? I hope you don't take time right now. I still got 10 more minutes to talk. Then you can go read it. But chapter 19, what does it speak of? It speaks in no uncertain terms of the destruction of religious Babylon by and in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where then the beast and the false prophet is cast into the lake of fire.
Yes, sir.
Although the great red dragon is still free. Right?
Yes,
at the coming. The beast and the false prophet, that's the beast of chapter 13. The next beast, the other beast of chapter 13, the false prophet, is cast into the lake of fire. But the great red dragon's still loose. But will he stay loose? What does chapter 20 say? He will be bound for 1,000 years. And those who partake of the first resurrection will live and reign with him for 1,000 years.
Yes, sir.
Now, that's what it says. Does it not?
Oh, yeah.
Now, what would you stand on? What the Bible says, or what somebody else comes along and tells you it really means? Let me put it this way. You take your pick.
Yeah.
And yes, am I a little upset? Yeah, I'm a little upset. Because I know there are men out there who have a wisdom given them by God. Because I've seen it in their teachings on soteriology.
Yes, sir.
I've seen it in their teachings on the person and work of Christ in blood redemption, how they can take the book and parse it word for word and declare unto me, this is thus saith the Lord. But when it comes to our Lord's second return, all I hear them doing is making fun.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mocking this person who talks about a rapture. Mocking this person who talks about a millennial reign of our Lord. And I'm getting tired of it.
Yeah.
I am physically, I get ill when I hear these things.
Yeah.
Why? Because they're saying all the, you know, when it comes to Christ's person and work and blood redemption, all you've got to do is read the book word for word.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to second return, you need me to help you.
Yeah.
I've got to be able to explain what these things really mean to you. No, our Lord's second return is revealed just as clearly as his first coming was.
Amen.
That's right. That's it.
And you know what? We are told that to read this book and to understand it is a blessing of God.
Amen.
But to reject what it says.
Yes, sir.
What does it say? To reject what it says is to bring the ire of God up on oneself. Well, God won't do that to his people. God chastens his people.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, granted, it's in love. And it will be for our benefit.
Yes,
but
sir.
No chastening is what? Joyous.
Yeah.
Huh? Joyous. I'm not talking about, well, if you just believe like I believe, you can avoid chastening. That's what I'm talking about. But you cannot rebel. Even as one of the elect of God, we cannot rebel against the revealed word of God and expect God not to deal with us in that. This, I told you this was promised. Now, let me just give you that before I end. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2 is the first time it's mentioned. This is to the church at Thyatira. And I don't have time to go through what Thyatira was going through. But Thyatira had a false prophetess that was teaching God's people to do some ungodly things. But what does he say? To Thyatira in verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations."
Amen.
Look, and it ain't just that. We could say, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, look what's accompanied with it.
Exactly.
"He shall have power, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now, somebody said, well, that's talking about Christ. No, it's talking to the overcomer, as it will make it clear. Look. "I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I have received of my Father."
Yeah.
Now, what does that say?
Yeah.
It says what it means.
Yes, sir.
And it means what it says.
That's it.
The people who overcome will do what? Be given power over the nations and rule with Christ, with a rod of iron.
Amen.
Now somebody says, what all does that mean? What all does redemption mean? What does the redemption of the body mean?
Yeah.
I don't know what all that means, but I know it'll be better than now.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. When God sets up the kingdom and we possess it, it will be better than now.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm here to tell you, if the promises of the kingdom of God are being fulfilled today, the symbolism certainly don't match the reality.
Exactly.
Because the symbolism, or the words, I will change it now, the words are this: to have power over the nations and rule over them with a rod of iron.
Yeah.
Now here's the next one. Now who was this promise given to?
Yes, sir.
The church.
Amen.
Yeah. To him that overcomes. Here's the next reference to another church. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Look at what it said. Now guess who this is to? Laodicea. That gives me a little bit of hope. Because sadly, I can relate to Laodicea far too much. Huh? Oh, I know all of y'all's hot.
Oh, yeah.
And ain't none of y'all cold. I know that. Huh? No, all too often, I feel myself to be far too lukewarm.
Yeah, you're right.
Hmm? the reality of mine. Somebody said, well, that's the apostate church. This is a church established by Jesus Christ, which had both reprobates and elect in it. And as Henry Mahan once said, I know it was a little tongue-in-cheek, but he said our Lord had 12 direct direct followers, and one of them was the devil. I wouldn't think our odds would be any better.
Exactly.
So count that out, at least a couple of you's in trouble. Not me, but a couple of you. That's tongue-in-cheek. That wasn't meant to be a literal statement. Now let's look at it. Where was I at? Chapter 3, to Laodicea, verse 21. To him that overcometh. Now I want to look at the words. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne.
Yes, sir.
Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
Amen.
Couple things here. Is it not promised to the overcomer that they will be able to sit with Christ on his throne?
Yes, it is.
Is it promised or not? Say it again. Yes, it is. Is not his throne distinguished from the throne on which he sits now, the Father's throne?
Yes.
Right there it is. In black and white. And that's why in the next two chapters, in chapter 5, when the Lamb, who is the Lion, opens up the book, they cry with these people who were redeemed by Christ's blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, could say with assurance in verse 10 of chapter 5, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We're already that.
Yes,
but what else? And we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Father, my zeal is nothing. Your word is everything. But may it be by thy Spirit that we are enabled to bow to thy word and be given that spiritual insight that is absolutely essential for even reading what we have before us translated into English. But may we realize, Father, that all we need is thy word and thy Spirit and no one else. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.